heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Romans chapter 9, please. I'm reading at verse 1 of Romans 9. I'm going to try to tell you my subject before I begin to read, and perhaps you can follow it in the reading. I want to speak to you about burdens. Now notice in Romans 9 in verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Could you look with me, if you have your Bible, in Psalm 38, please? Verse 4 of Psalm 38, Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. Interesting that it's his sins that he's remembering. Verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And now the verse, please, in Isaiah 53 that Mr. Bentley read just the other night. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Amazing, isn't it, that these words were written 8 centuries before the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that is the punishment, of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord God, hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I can tell you tonight that there is a great reality in being saved. This Christian life is not just a religion. It's very interesting that in the world, if someone shows an interest in you, you become suspicious. I'm just speaking generally. That if someone takes an unusual interest in you personally, you wonder, I wonder what they're after. I wonder what they hope to gain. That seems to be a general attitude, and I'm afraid that attitude is growing, and likely it has reason for its growth. Have you ever stopped to think that there are people who genuinely have a love for you? Who genuinely long for your blessing for time and eternity, and there's nothing for themselves in it? That to me is an amazing thing. I've gone up and down this continent, and I've found Christians in every part of it, who are genuine, who are as real can be, who have the deepest concern. They have the deepest interest in the souls of men and women around them, and boys and girls. And I thank God for that tonight, because I believe that that burden on the hearts of God's people comes from God. And I believe that when I have a burden in my heart, it's a reflection of what is in God's heart. And so I'm telling you, first of all, about a gospel burden tonight. I have read about a guilty burden of sin in that passage in Psalm 38. What I have called Isaiah 53, that familiar passage we read, is a gathered burden. God gathered sins up, and he laid them on his only son. Well, let me tell you about this gospel burden that is so real. There are dear parents here tonight, and I do not want to add to the burden of your heart. But I know there are Christian parents here with hearts that have a burden on them that's like a physical weight. They have the deepest love for their own children. They brought them into the world. They prayed for them in many cases before they were ever born. And through the years of the lives of those children, as I've seen them grow up, their hearts have gone out to them. They have shed many tears in God's presence. They have prayed earnestly for the souls of their loved ones. Maybe you don't have some parent to pray for you tonight. I tell you, you have Christians to pray for you. There are some of you here who have Sunday school teachers, and they have the deepest interest in you. They have a deep concern for your soul. They long for your blessing. I've been talking to people on the telephone today in other parts of the country, and I can tell you that far and wide there is a deepening concern. I talked to a dear mother today, and she said, I cannot bear the thought of what is happening in the world. The Lord Jesus is coming. My children are not ready. Mr. Reagan, when he was president of the United States, and there was great difficulty between Israel and Lebanon, and you know the problems that took place there in South Lebanon, and the American warships off the Mediterranean coast were shelling Lebanon. And they asked Mr. Reagan, will you send troops into Lebanon? And he said, it is my understanding from the Bible that when Western troops enter that land, it's the end. Well, my friend, I cannot tell you tonight that what is happening over in the Gulf is the end. I can tell you it points to it with great precision, with great solemnity. And if that doesn't increase our burden, I don't know what would. I have loved ones not saved. And I prayed today, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. But I cannot think of his coming without thinking of those that are not prepared, who are not ready. And that burden is real. 1951 in the city of Vancouver was a time of some of the greatest blessing in the gospel this city has ever seen. A number are here in the meeting tonight who were saved in those meetings. So you don't need me scarcely to remind you of it. While Mr. Harris and Mr. Joyce were preaching here, and Mr. Harris continued the meetings right here, and I was in the city at that time and remember it vividly. While they were here, Mr. McBain and I were preaching away down in the San Joaquin Valley in Fresno. And a man came to the meetings. And we never saw him before. Didn't know his name. He was a complete outsider to us, a stranger to us. And when he had come about 3 nights or so, I remember standing at the door of the hall after the meeting and asking him his name. And he said, my name is Roy McDonald. And we had a sister here in Vancouver who was on her knees before God day and night praying for Roy's soul. And he had a father back in the state of Michigan where I live. His name was Alec McDonald. He was a humble, powerful preacher of the gospel. He went up and down the land telling sinners of the Savior. And he had a son away in California who was unsaved. That dear father prayed for that son day and night. The man who had come to the meetings was Roy McDonald. About the third or fourth night he was there, Mr. McBain said to him, we would like to come and visit you someday. He said, it's a long way. He had no idea how long. Remember the first day we drove away out in the desert where Roy McDonald lived. He came every night to the meetings. From that great distance, I can tell you very simply, the prayers of his dear father were answered. His sister here in Vancouver who cried to God for his soul had the great joy of lifting the telephone one day and hearing Roy say, I'm saved. I tell you, friend, this business is real. I hope you're real about it. Because it's a tremendous burden on the hearts of Christians. Here's a man who had such a real burden that he said, my conscience agrees with my words. And it was so constant that he said, I have unceasing pain. And it was so intense that he says, it was in my heart to wish myself accursed in Christ. It was in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's real. This is eternal truth. This is truth from heaven. This is the God who made us, who gave us breath, who holds your breath in his hand tonight. And this is God from heaven stooping down in grace and in love to speak to you, a poor sinner. I hope there's someone in the meeting tonight who understands the great reality of what we're trying to preach. I think of a man on a mountain way back in Genesis chapter 18, and he's praying. And down below him in the valley there are two cities. Actually, there were four of them. But in one of those cities lived a nephew of that man, Abraham, that was up on the mountain praying before God. And looking down on those cities, God had said he was going to rain judgment on them, just like this world, ripe for God's judgment. And Abraham prayed, and he said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city for 50? And the Lord said he would. And Abraham said, if it lacks 5 of the 50, then he said, if there's 40, and then he said, if there's 30, and then he said, if there's 20, and then he said, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord who am but dust and ashes. You know what he was really saying? I came from Adam, and I'm only fit for the fire myself. And I've taken it on myself to speak unto the Lord who am but dust and ashes. If there be 10 righteous, God said, I'll spare it for 10. And there were not 10. The cities were destroyed. But in answer to the petition of Abraham on the mount, out of the city came Lot and his wife and his daughters. There are Christians like that yet. There are believers who pray like that. I can tell you, my friend, with God as our witness, we pray for you. We don't just preach to you. We pray on our knees before God. And it's our heart desire tonight. It's in the heart of true believers that you should be saved. Did you notice this language? How simple it is? How clear it is? He said, I have a great heaviness. I have an unceasing pain in my heart for my brethren, that they might be saved. Oh, God grant that you might understand the great necessity of being saved. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I looked in my diary before I get up here tonight. It was 6 weeks ago tonight. I went to a home in the Philadelphia area. And a dear young man and his wife with a little 9-month-old daughter, Stephanie, asked me if I would come early that day. They had bought an old house near the Gospel Hall. And it was really their intention to be near the Gospel Hall, by the way. And they needed to do a lot of work on that old house. And dear Steve knew that I built Gospel Hall, so maybe I knew a little bit about building houses. And he'd asked me to come. I came early in the afternoon and we sat down. And I tried to look around the place, went down to the basement, looked at the foundation, looked at all the structure of the building. And then we sat down with pencil and paper and tried to sketch out what he could do with it to make it more livable, to make it more comfortable. We drew out some plans. The next day he came to me and he had put the plans on a plotter, on a computer. He was a computer science teacher And he came with it all on the plotter and showed me the plan that we had talked about the day before. And he said, I never could figure out how to do this, but I think this is it now. Here's the plan. You know, friend, that plan will never be carried out. It'll never be realized. Steve lies in a casket tonight. 31 years of age. He wasn't even sick. He's gone. Thank God he's in heaven. If that were you, where would your soul be? Is that plain enough? Your soul will be in heaven or in hell if you died as you are tonight. No wonder we have a burden in our heart. No wonder we pray. No wonder it's an unceasing pain, longing and praying to God for your salvation. Will you say, preacher, do you have to beg God to save people? No. Oh, thank God, no. Did you think the hindrance was with God? Oh, friend, that's an awful mistake. God is not willing that any should perish. God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Tell them as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die? That's the God we're speaking about. Well, then, what's the idea of praying? Because, friend, there's no hindrance with God. The hindrance lies with you. Have you put this first? You know, a man came to meetings we had years ago, and he had never been to meetings like this before, and he told us afterwards his story. He said, the first night I sat and listened to you men preach, he said, I thought to myself, if I can ever get out of this place, I'll never come back. And the place was full, and the row he was in was crowded, and there was no way that he could get out without causing a big disturbance, so he just sat there. And the man went out the door, and he never even hardly stopped to look at us. He just went on out the door, and away he went. I tell you, it was a great surprise, because we saw him in the meeting that night and saw the way he acted toward the preaching. It was a great surprise to see him back the next night. But he was back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And when he told us his story, he told us about that first night, when he thought, if I ever get out of this place, I'll never be back. I don't want this at all. This isn't what I want. But oh, there was a God up in heaven, and he had his eye on that man. God convicted him of his need and showed him that what was preached was exactly what he needed. It was a desperate need he had. He was back the next night and told me that, he said, I came to the place where I wanted to get this salvation more than anything in this world. He said, it meant more to me than anything else that I had ever thought of or ever wanted. Only there were someone here like that tonight. Wanted in the beginning. Became very sure he did need it. He didn't get saved yet. You know, before he got saved, he began to wonder if he'd ever get it. He began to wonder if he'd missed it altogether and would perish forever. And afraid he had missed salvation altogether. But he didn't know that it was God that was doing the work. It was God that was ready and willing and able to save him. We're not trying to entreat God to do something tonight. My friend, God has done all that love and power can do. He gave his only son. The Lord Jesus suffered on the cross in agony and blood. And the blessed invitation tonight is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A guilty burden is a terrible thing. I don't know if you've ever known the burden of guilt. Duncan Matheson, whose life I have traced very carefully, and it's a thrilling story, of a humble gospel preacher on the streets of Edinburgh. He was preaching one night, and a young man said to him in mockery, he said, preacher, how much does sin weigh? Duncan Matheson said, if you put a 40-pound weight on a dead man's chest, would he feel it? You know what he meant by that? People who are without Christ, Ephesians 2 says, are dead in their sins. They don't feel the burden of sin. I'm glad to tell you tonight that I ever came to a place in my experience where I knew the burden of my guilt and sin. I discovered that in the presence of God, that I was as an unclean thing, that all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags. I was nothing but a sinner from my head to my heels. My sins became a heavy burden to my soul. God said to Israel, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden." I know that's not a word we usually use. A people laden with iniquity. What does that mean? It means a crushing weight. It means a load of guilt. A people who have a load of guilt upon them. How heavy is it? Heavy enough to sink your soul to hell. So heavy it is. I'm deeply impressed with what happened in Genesis 22. When Abraham and Isaac, maybe you know that story. Some of you boys and girls will know it, surely. When Abraham and Isaac started that journey toward the place that God would tell them of, Abraham took the wood and he laid it on Isaac. And Isaac felt the weight of it on the way to the place of sacrifice. And I want to tell you that I have known the weight of sin. And that's how I came to the cross. When I was a boy, I read John Bunyan until I could quote it word for word. And I'm going to quote a little piece of it tonight that is known to many of us. "Thus far have I come, burdened with my sin. Naught could ease the load that I am in. Till I came thither, what a sight is this. Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must hear the thongs that bind it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, yea, rather be the man who there was put to death for me." John Bunyan said, "I saw the heavy burden fall from his back. I saw it no more." Great thing to have the burden lifted. We sing a beautiful hymn. I don't know if you sing it in this part of the country or not. "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." And I thank God for the moment the burden was lifted. I heard from a dear young lady, she's not so young now, but she was young when I'm telling you. I heard from her just the other day. We were having gospel meetings and she was deeply troubled. We went to see Priscilla one day and it was easy to tell that she was waiting for a feeling. She thought that when she would get saved that some feeling would come over her, an emotional thing of some kind, something would stir inside of her, and when she got this right feeling, then she'd know she was saved. You can imagine how hard we tried to show her from the scripture that a feeling would only deceive her. That it's not a feeling that tells you you're saved. That you know you're saved by something that's unchanging and unchangeable. God's holy word itself. You rest on something outside of yourself like a person going to fish on a lake. You don't throw the anchor in the boat, you throw it out. We went over all that with her very clearly. Tried to help her the best we could. I don't know how much it helped her, as you'll understand when I tell you the rest of the story. We went over a lot of gospel verses and tried our best to help dear Priscilla, and obviously we weren't really helping her all that much. It came time, finally, when we came to an end of our little store, and said to her, "Priscilla, we can't save you. We'll pray." Get down on her knees and prayed with her. I got up from my knees and headed toward the door, and she said, "Mr. Crawford, I don't think you'll believe I'm saved." But she said, "When I understood that Jesus died for me, it was just as if a great load was lifted off me." While we were praying, dear Priscilla had gotten saved. I had to reverse everything I'd said before, and I said, "Priscilla, that's all right. That's all right that you knew the load was gone. The burden was lifted. The Lord Jesus bore that burden on Calvary. God gathered up the tremendous load of guilt and sin." Your man that we used to hear preach years ago used to quote to us about God in creation gathering the waters together onto one place, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Remember so vividly how he described that. I want to tell you about a place where God gathered sins. What a vast load. What an ocean of judgment and wrath. And he gathered up all those sins. And the word of Isaiah 53 in verse 6 is, he made them to meet upon his Son. Do you know the central verse of the Bible? Maybe you'll say, well, Mr. Crawford, I've counted them, and that's not the central verse. Well, as far as I know, it is. It's Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's remarkable that that should be the central verse of the Bible, seeing it tells us of the great meeting place of my Savior and my sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. Is that clear enough to you, that you're one of them? I'm one of those sheep who have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's personal. The first statement is general and takes in everyone. The second statement is personal and means you. We have turned every one to his own way. A sinner, willfully a sinner, guilty as a sinner, with a guilty load of sin upon me. But here's what God has done. The Lord God has made to meet upon him. There's the oceans. There's the built up, pent up wrath of Almighty God. On him almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, that he might be your hiding place. What a great thing it is to get to Calvary and to be able to say from your heart, the burden is gone. I preached much of my life in the middle United States, on either side of the Mississippi River. This time of the year, the Mississippi is often frozen from bank to bank. It may not be this year, but it has been many years. And preaching in La Crosse, Wisconsin many years ago in the 40s, I heard a story that often comes back to me. A man who wanted to go from the Wisconsin side, actually to the Minnesota side of the Mississippi River, he was crossing on the ice, and he heard the ice crack. Went off like a pistol shot, and then dropped, lay out flat, spread himself as far as he could in the ice, thinking for certain that the ice was cracking and he'd go through into the icy water. He was terrified. He looked around him. He thought of going back to the Wisconsin side, but it looked so far. He looked ahead to the Minnesota side, and it looked so far. And he lay there sprawled on the ice, kind of a helpless man. And he heard a sound. It was bells. He looked up. Down the middle of the river came two great draft horses, pulling a great sleigh, loaded with logs, and a man sitting up on the top of them, coming down the ice, right down the middle of the river. Here's the man lying there, thinking the ice wouldn't hold him. I can't tell you what he felt like, but you can imagine. Well, listen, friend. There have been millions have trusted Christ. Not one of them has ever been lost. He said, of them whom thou hast given me, I have lost none. Why don't you trust him tonight? Why don't you put your weight on him to save you? And you'll know that your burden